First Peter chapter 4. Before we go there, look up on the screen. I did a word search. You know, one of our friends came in a while ago, and he was thanking God for the King James Pure Bible Search software. And he said, man, he said, just opens up the word. You can just search for anything. And I said, yeah, I said, it makes the believer well-armed and dangerous. Because now you can't lie to somebody who has the truth and who knows the truth. So you can take that software and search for anything in the Bible. And I searched for these terms in the Bible. Didn't find them. The phrase, get drunk. Zero times. Now, let me explain the phrase be drunk, because actually it's in the King James Bible. But in the context of drink a lot of liquor and get out of your mind, that's not how it's used. Drunk in the spirit is not in the Bible. Holy Ghost bartender is not in the Bible. There's a reason why I'm picking these terms. Get hammered, get smashed. Tie one on, which I never really understood why that's a reference for getting drunk. Am I the only one that's ever heard of that one? No? Tie one, okay. These are phrases that are not in the Bible. And especially this man, Rodney Howard Brown, calls himself the Holy Ghost bartender, because he believes that God has given him an anointing that wherever he goes and when he speaks, the Holy Spirit comes out from him and people get drunk in the Spirit. They act like drunk people. They stammer like drunk people. They stagger like drunk people. They laugh uncontrollably like drunk people. And there is a quote attributed to him, and I don't have it 100% memorized, but his testimony is that he was preaching at a place, and he was preaching about hell, and the people started laughing, and the more he preached on hell, the more the laughter rang out throughout the place where he was. And he believes, and they all believe, that this is a manifest sign of the Holy Spirit giving them holy laughter, and they laugh uncontrollably. Meaning they can't stop. Holy laughter. Holy laughter is not in the Bible. So there is, and I would challenge anybody to show me in the scriptures where the Holy Ghost comes upon you and makes you exhibit the signs of drunkenness. Of course, they would say, not everything's in the Bible. If it's of the Holy Ghost, it is. Because Jesus said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so if I am expected to believe what God said, and yet I don't have a source, a verifiable source for what God said, then how can I be expected to know what God said? How can I be expected to tell somebody what God said if it's not in the Bible? So I just wanted to throw that out there, that you will, and I will challenge anybody. I would almost put money up on it, but I don't do that. But I would challenge anybody to find for me evidence in the scriptures of the Holy Ghost coming on people and them exhibiting the signs of drunkenness. All right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. This is what we were looking at last week, where we were talking about in our time past, in the old days. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Let me just ask you a question. When you drink alcohol, are your tendencies leaning more toward the lascivious side or the pure side? What does alcohol, how does that affect how you think and talk? Do you seem to act more pure and modest, or when you drink alcohol, do you tend to exhibit signs of lasciviousness and immorality? Okay. God, so you're saying God built into my brain an inhibition against immorality, and alcohol is the key to that lock. I believe that. One of them. Lasciviousness. Lust goes with lasciviousness. Excess of wine. Revelings. Banquetings. And abominable idolatries. There's actually a link between idolatry and drunkenness in the Bible. Wherein they, your old friends, your old family members, the people you used to run with, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And here's what I'm going to encourage everybody. Get over people speaking evil of you, especially if you know that you're living the way God wants you to live according to His Word. Because people are. They're going to speak, they're going to talk about you to your face, they're going to talk about you behind your back, they're going to be your former best friends, they're going to be family members that you used to party with, that you used to get drunk with, used to drink with, used to do drugs with. These are the same people now because you won't do that, you're going to be maligned, viciously maligned. You're going to be laughed at and mocked, all right? And what they're doing is that they're waiting for you to come crashing down and get drunk with them again. Because they will be the first to hand you the bottle again and say, "Welcome back, old friend." So, they'll speak evil of you. Verse 5, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead." We covered that, so we're not going to go back over that again. "That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." Amen. "Be ye therefore," what? "Sober, and watch unto prayer." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom. Give us divine knowledge. Give us understanding of what this Bible says. Father, there are many, many deceivers in the world. Lord, the time when people invited me to go to get drunk with them at a Rodney Howard Brown meeting, God, I'll never forget that. Father, I'm glad that even in the time where I was very unsure about a lot of things, that you withheld that from me, and you would not, Lord, you just put it in me that was not of you. Father, I thank you for not turning me over to that spirit. Father, I am like these people. We're here tonight knowing that we do not deserve to have the sobriety that you have given to us in our lives. Father, we are thankful for it. We ask you, God, to allow us to continue in that sobriety, knowing of what's going on around us, being able to watch unto prayer rather than be as those who fall asleep. So, Father, we just pray, God, that you would open our minds and our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us to be attentive to your word. I pray, dear God, that, Lord, you would allow this word to minister to people literally all over the world. Help it, Lord, to wake some people up who have fallen for this lie of being drunk in the Holy Ghost. And God, teach us, Lord, the ways of your word. Help us to be like Jesus, Lord, that we just refuse to have anything to do with it if it's not written in your book. Father, we thank you for this Bible. We pray, Lord, that you bless it. Father, be with Brother Joe tonight. Lord, just visit with him there in the hospital and give him healing in his body. And Lord, for all the many others, Lord, there's a lot of sickness going around this time of year, and I pray, God, that you would just grant healing to them. But Father, Lord, even in their sickness, we thank you, God, that your grace is always sufficient for everything that we need. We love you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, in verse 7, I like how he puts this here, but the end of all things is at hand. So I think now, more so than in any other time in human history, now is the time to be sober. Now is the time to be watching. I'm not positive on this, but you guys who have been in the military, is there some sort of military law against being drunk while you're on duty? That's a law, right? You can't. So if I'm guarding an army barracks, so I'm guarding a fort, and I'm drunk, can I get court-martialed for that and thrown in prison for that? Why? What's wrong with having a little, what's wrong with warming yourself up at night, you know? Gets cold out at night while you're on guard duty. What's wrong with warming yourself up a little bit with a little brandy or whiskey or whatever? What does it do? In fact, let me ask you this. Not that anybody here would know this. Yeah, it does. What are some of the things that officers look for when they pull somebody over and they think they might be drunk while they're driving? What are the tests that they give drivers who they suspect of being drunk behind the wheel of a car? Walking a straight line, because drunks cannot walk a straight line. There's Bible verses. And I don't have them with me tonight, but next week probably we'll talk about that. What's the other ones? What are the other tests they give? Huh? Okay. They will say, do you know your ABCs? Yes. Okay, give me the alphabet between the letter L and the letter W. Because they don't start in the middle. And they say, no singing. Right? A, B, C, D, F, G. Or they will give them a list of instructions like, you know, take 9 paces. Why 9? Because they want it, yeah, because we would normally not choose 9 of something. We would say 10 or 5 or whatever. So they say 9 steps, heel to toe, and when you take the 9th step, make 2 turns and turn around and take 9 more steps, heel to toe backward. That test is several things. Number one, test their memory. Because if they're drunk, they'll take 10 steps, 11 steps, 12 steps, but not 9. They'll forget that. They won't be able to do the heel to toe thing. Almost never be able to do that. Or they'll interrupt the officer while they're giving them the instructions. And all of those are signs that a person's mind, if they cannot do these simple things, we cannot expect that they can operate a motor vehicle safely. And are they right on this? And I like how we've changed our laws to cover some of these people. You know, you have the option of taking a breathalyzer either on the field or back at the station. And in most jurisdictions, if you refuse a breathalyzer, some of them actually can force you to take it. But if you refuse to take it, they'll say, we're going to pull your license for 1 year. You have 10 days to appeal it. You have 10 days to show us that you're not drunk. But at best, they're going to lose their license for a year and not be allowed back on the road again simply for refusing the evidence that would show that they're drunk. And all of this means something, because it says the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Because we, as God's people, all of us are watchmen in one way or another. There's something that we are watching for. There's something that we're guarding. There's something that we are trying to protect. There's somebody that we care enough about them to be able to watch for their soul. And it's just like these guys. If a cop, I love it when cops arrest cops who are drunk. And you can go on YouTube and there's videos of police officers arresting cops. Mayors. I watched one where they arrested a judge, drove his pickup truck through a DWI checkpoint, and they had to chase him down, lights and sirens, and run into his truck and make him stop. And a sitting judge was too drunk to be operating. I hope he lost. Yeah, I hope he lost everything. But judges, mayors, politicians, and I love when these people who sit on some position say, I am councilman so-and-so. Really? I've been waiting on you my whole career. Because those people, if they broke the law like the rest of us, they deserve to have the same punishment as the rest of us. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're too drunk, physically or spiritually, you cannot watch unto prayer. Pastors and preachers and evangelists and revivalists should not drink alcohol. Ever. Amen? They should not partake of that. Why? Because we're the ones watching for people's souls. There's spiritual drunkenness as well, and I'll get into that a little bit later on. But if you want to do a study in the Bible of what sobriety means and what it means to not be drunk, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, we're already in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. The Bible sort of gives you an indication of what sobriety means. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. It has the idea of having all your marbles tight, or all your functions of your brain operating in a reasonable manner. Girding up the loins of your mind is being sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:8, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Be sober, be vigilant, because I'll just ask you this. Can you be vigilant if you're not sober? What are one of the symptoms of drunkenness? Not being able to stand, right? Sleepiness. See, God knew what he was doing, didn't he? Sleepiness. You cannot watch for someone. You cannot watch against enemies if you're not sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now stop right here. I want you to take your Bible to Revelation 5. Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 3. We have the book in God's right hand sealed with seven seals. Who is worthy to open the book? Verse 3, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Who's that talking about? Jesus. Turn to Revelation 10. Revelation 10. Verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. I think it's Jesus. A rainbow was upon his head. I think it's Jesus. His face was as it were the sun. I think it's Jesus. His feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. That's from Revelation 5, he took the book and he opened it. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. That's dominion. Look at verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion what? Roar. So even if you don't quite agree that Revelation 10 is Jesus, we still have one of God's mighty angels who is roaring like a lion. So consider this. If Satan is our adversary, and he is as a roaring lion. So now we have two characters in the Bible that the Bible describes as a roaring lion. Which one of them is Jesus? You could say Jesus is. Right? Which one of them is Satan? Yeah, you're catching on. Sweetie Pie is smarter than everybody else here. But how do you tell the difference between the two? If both of them are roaring lions. Huh? Satan devours. Look at Isaiah 14. You'll get where I'm going if you don't understand it already. I've talked about this many times. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? By the way, how do you tell who Lucifer is? How do you tell who this is in Isaiah 14 that falls from heaven? Because the NIV and all the other modern translations call this one the morning star. Yeah. Who's the morning star? So here's my point. If you're sober, you look at a Bible that calls Satan the morning star and you're going, that ain't Jesus. Something ain't right. Or Daniel 3:25, behold, a son of the gods is in there. You're going, wait a minute. It's supposed to be the son of God. So it can't be, it's either a son of the gods or the son of God, but it can't be both. One of these Bibles is not telling me the truth. See, if you're sober, you'll catch that. If your mind is right, you'll catch that. But if there is a spiritual drunkenness spoken of in the Bible, and if you are under the influence of that spirit, you're deceived. You will be deceived. Now you can't tell the difference between the one who is supposed to be Lucifer and the one who is supposed to be Jesus. You cannot tell the difference. But he says here in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we know, you know, Ezekiel 38, he says, I am God. I sit in the seat of God. The Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, showing himself that he is God with a capital G. So we know that the Antichrist and Satan appear to be Jesus. Paul warned of another Jesus. He didn't say another Buddha or another Joseph Smith. He said another Jesus. So what we can expect in the last days is to see a counterfeit Jesus Christ. And those who are sober will spot the difference. Those who are drunk, they will not. They will embrace the lion that is going to devour them. He said, amen? So that's to me the biggest thing in the world for Bible or people who call themselves Bible Christians is, have your mind right so you can spot the counterfeit. Amen. Counterfeit money being passed all around the country. Watching Cops or Live PD or something like that the other day, and this guy just happened to have some cocaine and some methamphetamine, and he had a roll of cash, so they're thinking drug dealer, right? The cops pulled the cash out, and they're going, this is phony. Where'd you get that? Oh, that ain't mine. It never is, right? He said, I bought that off the internet. I don't even want to know. And you people online, you better not go find out either. The devil get in your mind and say, hey, it's easy money. Counterfeit money is a big problem in this country, right? So they train even people that work at McDonald's to learn how to spot a real $20 bill versus a fake $20 bill. The ones, I guess they're not too worried about, but the 20s and 50s and 100s, they got to know that that money is right. And that's just money. Now we're talking about salvation. Now we're talking about who God is. And I think God's people are the ones who ought to get this one right. So no wonder we have preachers and churches all over the world who are saying Allah and Jehovah are the same God. Oh, no, they're not. No, they're not. Because even the Muslims will say Allah has no son. But we say Jehovah did. So he's telling us, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it is important. All through the New Testament, we are told, commanded to be sober. I was teaching on, I can't remember what it was, I think Da Vinci Code or something like that years ago, and was doing a traveling tour for the Prophecy Club, and this is one of the things that really started cutting me off from them, was I mentioned being drunk in the spirit. And the guy who runs the Prophecy Club, Stan Johnson, told his wife, he said, I guess old Hoggard's never been drunk in the Holy Ghost, has he? And of course, he said that to me after the meeting, and I went, no, sir, and I'm not looking to be either. Because he told me he could give me that impartation if he laid hands on me. Don't you touch me. So apparently that guy and his wife's a real piece of work anyway, but apparently they have been quote-unquote drunk in the Holy Spirit, receiving a spirit of holy laughter. And yet, there is nothing in the Bible that tells you that. It tells you the opposite. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. The requirement for the office of a bishop. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Here it is. Notice they put vigilant and sober next to each other. What did we just see? Be sober, be vigilant, Peter said. So here Paul says, vigilant and sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So, am I allowed as a minister to be a wine bibber and a part-time drunk, even if it's just on weekends, I guess it'd be the most important time not to be drunk. But am I allowed to be that way as a bishop, as a pastor? Would you want your pastor to be a drunk? No, not even a spiritual drunk. He's to be vigilant because he's watching for your soul. Because, and I'll bring this out a little bit later on, but we was talking about the field sobriety test, and the tests that they're given are designed to spot the characteristics of the workings of a person's mind. And if I can't see straight, one of the jobs that the priest had in the Old Testament was when somebody brought in a lamb, they had to examine that lamb to see whether or not it had a spot or a blemish on it. And if I'm drunk and I'm in my office as a priest and you're bringing me animals that you want to be sacrificed and you know I'm drunk, you're going to slip in the sick ones because you're going to get rid of them because you despise God but you act religious. So you bring in your sick, spotted lambs. I'm drunk. I can't tell the difference between clean and unclean, between holy and profane. And so I pass into the tabernacle of God a defiled sacrifice. And God said, I'm not going to have that. So he told his priests, do not drink wine or strong drink, because they wouldn't be able to tell the difference. So the job, the office of a bishop, he is to be sober. Verse 11, even Sweetie Pie has to be sober. Even so must their wives be grave. Now, that doesn't mean in the grave. Grave, that means sincere. And I have, oh my goodness, I've seen pastors' wives, their whole life was all about partying. Woo! And getting people to laugh at them and making a big scene in front of everybody. She's to be grave. Not like, I don't know how to define this, other than she is to be sincere. She is to have a serious mind when it comes to the house of the Lord. Amen? Not slanderers, sober, faithful, in all things. It's even the requirement for my wife. Neither one of us are supposed to be drinkers. You think it's a good policy? Titus chapter 1, he says it again. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. Means can't be an alcoholic. Can't have an addiction to alcohol. Or I would expand that to altering, mind-altering drugs. LSD and things you trip on. No striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. They says it gets sober. He's not to be given to wine, and he's to be sober. He's to be just. He's to be holy. He's to be temperate, which means that he has the ability to control his outbursts. He's not hot-tempered. He doesn't have a short fuse. In chapter 2, doesn't just apply to the pastor and his wife. This is to the church people. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, Brother Sterling, be sober. So, can I talk about you a little bit? You have no idea what I'm going to say. At his age, I don't care. Before him and Gloria got saved, they had a house there in Arnold. What'd you have in your basement? Had a bar in his basement. That was the 50s and 60s. Everybody had a bar in their house. Of course, it's that same way now. But when he got saved, he built this house out here in Hillsboro. There's no bar in it. There's no Bush beer signs hanging in the garage. Nothing like that. He gave all that up, walked away from it, knowing that it wasn't right. So the aged men, hey, everybody listen to this now. The aged men are here to train who? Younger men. Which means that you aged men, if there was a time in your life when you were drinkers or did some drugs or whatever it is, be honest, because you're here to teach the younger generation, don't go down that road. What does alcohol cost the average American family? Alcoholism. What does it cost them? It costs you everything. You'll lose everything. Drugs. A lot of us know a guy that used to be in this church that he wanted out of that whole drinking drug scene, but sunk its claws back into him. He had a great job, house, wife, pickup truck. He watched his brother. His brother got arrested for robbery, and when they let him out of jail, he went right to his sister's house, and she was there snorting painkillers. And he had never tried it, so he's snorting Oxycontin, and it put him in a coma, and they kept him breathing in a machine for a week until they unplugged everything, and he died. He was what is in his 30s, Jared, something like that? Watched his brother do that. So he got back into it, and the Bible's right. It was worse on him the second time going back than it ever was the first time. And he lost everything. He lost his house, his wife, he had a good paying job. He lost that. Because they drug test people, don't they? And he lost all that. Gone. Okay? And the aged men are supposed to teach the younger men, don't go that road. It's going to cost you everything. if you think you're the only one who'll be able to succeed where we have all failed, then I guess we can't stop you, but we're telling you that you're not going to succeed. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Verse 3, the aged women likewise. Aged women, who are you supposed to teach? Young girls. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be what? Sober. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. You know what that means? Huh? It means, oh, no high-fiving now. It means, ladies, you ought to have a clean mouth. I mean, it's one thing for men to curse, but women cursing, that ain't right. And to talk about clean things instead of dirty things. You're to be discreet. You're to be chaste. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Young people. Learn the lessons of everybody in history. That the yeast spore, leaven, destroys good grape juice. It destroys people's minds. It destroys people's, their life, their livelihood. The thing that a man can be is destroyed by alcohol and by drugs. So don't even go that road. Now, again, there's always some young kid who thinks they're going to be able to succeed where everybody else has failed. But this Bible's telling you it's not possible. It's not possible. 1 Thessalonians 5, turn there. This is for all of us. This is for everybody. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So now think about this deal of the devil being a roaring lion. If you're going to be able to discern between the lion of Judah and the roaring lion, your adversary, it'd be better off to be able to do that in the daytime rather than at night. Amen? Now you got plenty of light on you. So he said, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in night, but that's conditional. To us who are children of the day, that day does not overtake us as a thief. It will not. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, what does that mean? I have no idea, but when it happens, I'll say, that's it! We'll know it, amen? That's my point. I think God's people, when we hear it, when this thing is fulfilled, God's people are going to know it. But the drunkards of the world who are of the night and in darkness, they'll never see it coming. Never. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. Ladies, how quick is that? Boom. There it is. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. So there, Jesus is the Son of God, He is the Word of God, and He is the Son of righteousness. He's the Son, capital S-U-N, He's the Son. He is the light. Your Bible is the Son. It is the light. This Bible will make us aware of what's going on when it goes on, because we're children of the day. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Now, does that mean that we can never go to bed? No. Talking about spiritual sleep. And somebody, I don't have time to get into this. Somebody sent me a video today to watch, and I did, and they said that his grandson is falling for this thing that's being introduced now. What was it called? I'm not even going to get into it because I can't remember it, but it had to do, Alicia, with the awakening of the pineal gland. You have a third eye literally in the middle of your brain. You have a gland in there that God built into you that detects sunlight in the morning when the sun pops up. Your eyelids are real thin. You can see light through your eyelids. When the sun comes up, your pineal gland shuts down, meaning your body stops getting melatonin, meaning you're going to wake up. But when it gets dark at night, that activates the pineal gland and it releases melatonin, and that's what makes you sleepy at night. God built that into us. So now the New Age and all this stuff, these Christ consciousness people are telling you that to have your pineal gland activated is an awakening. But it's not. It's the opposite. It's meant to put people to sleep. Don't fall for this stuff. Amen? But anyway, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. How many times in the Bible is it telling us to watch, be vigilant, be sober? Why, when the Bible goes out of its way that many times to tell you that, that means it's important. It's like your teacher saying something 14 times. What does that mean? It's going to be on the test. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Why is he telling you that? You're going to need that breastplate of faith, the shield of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That's twice now in the Bible. You need a helmet of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Amen. So whether it's physical, wine, whiskey, scotch, bourbon, vodka, beer, whatever it is, God said stay away from it. But even in the spiritual sense, and we'll cover this, we'll start looking at that next Wednesday night. In the spiritual sense, God will release a spirit of drunkenness, but it's not wine and strong drink. It's a spirit of sleep. It's going to put everybody to sleep, and they're not going to know that the lion is standing over them ready to devour them. But we're children of the day. We're the ones who are supposed to know, people. That means get in your Bible and read it more than you have been.